You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We're reading in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. From the time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them.
Desde entonces comenzó Jesús a predicar, "Arrepiéntanse, porque el reino de los cielos está cerca." Llamamiento de los primeros discípulos. Mientras caminaba junto al mar de Galilea, Jesús vio a dos hermanos. Uno era Simón, llamado Pedro, y el otro Andrés. Estaban echando la red al lago, pues eran pescadores. "Vengan, síganme, les dijo Jesús, y los haré pescadores de hombres." Al instante dejaron las redes y los siguieron. Más adelante vio a otros dos hermanos, Jacobo y Juan, hijos de Zebedeo, que estaban con su padre en una barca remendando las redes. Jesús los llamó y dejaron enseguida la barca y a su padre y los siguieron. Jesús recorría toda Galilea enseñando en las sinagogas, anunciando las buenas nuevas del reino y sanando a toda enfermedad, dolencia entre la gente. Su fama se extendió por toda Siria y le llevaban todos los que padecían de diversas enfermedades, los que sufrían de dolores graves, los endemoniados, los epilépticos y los paralíticos, y él los sanaba. Esta es la palabra del Señor.
This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm reminded of the psalmist who says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. The humble will hear and rejoice." Then he says this, "Oh, come and magnify the Lord with me." Is there anybody grateful to simply be alive on this here Sunday morning? Yeah, that's not hyperbole, as we see all throughout our world, just so many disease and disaster and disappointments. But God has seen it fit to allow you and I to wake up one more morning, to feel his sun shining this morning, and to see another day. And so I'm grateful to be here in God's house one more time. I'm grateful always to be here at Bethany Church, and thankful for the opportunity from Pastor Brock and his family. What a privilege and what an honor. And we just heard the words this morning, and so I'm simply want to tag this text, this particular passage, this sermon, with a sermon title that I actually got from another pastor. And it's titled this way: "There is simply nobody like Jesus." Before I begin, let me open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we simply say thank you. You've been so good to us, better than we could have been to ourselves, Lord. You've protected us from dangers that we've seen and dangers that we haven't seen. You've kept our bodies relatively healthy, Lord God, and allowing us to be here. You've kept our minds sane. You've allowed us to come to your house and worship you and be able to do that in freedom without fear. And we say thank you, Lord. And this morning I pray that you do what only you can do, that you speak to some heart, that you touch some mind, that you maybe position someone to continue trusting in you, to, even though it may not look that way, to trust in your good plan, your perfect will, and know that you, Jesus, are with us. And so, Lord God, thank you. I pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit. You speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Ever since I can remember, I've always been intrigued by people's differing perspectives. Well, let me say it this way. People's perspectives, their differing perspectives on the same scenarios. I mean, have you ever thought about this, that people can view the same situation? They can look at the same scenario and still arrive at totally different conclusions? This sort of thing is hidden in plain sight. It's a thing that you can see. Even if you don't believe me, you can see it just by opening your smartphone. I'm sure the next time you make a major purchase, you're thinking through how you should purchase that item. Should you buy it or should you not? Or maybe the next time you're looking to escape the cold in Chicago and head on a warm vacation in some other location, you're looking to see and you check something that we've all done before. You check the reviews. And it's always interesting to me, no matter what you're looking for, whatever you're looking to purchase, whether you're looking to purchase a new hardware tool or you're looking for a new school to send your children to, when you read those customer reviews, you always see an interesting thing. I'm sure there's going to be one review that's going to give it a 4 or 5 star review and say, hey, this is great. This school is a great place. But then if you scroll down just a bit further, you'll see another review that says 1 star. Say, never, ever should you send your children here. It always is interesting to me because no matter what we look at, no matter what we may be thinking to purchase or where we may be looking to go, it's just interesting because it seems to me that people, that you and I, that we often approach the same situations, yet we view the same scenarios with differing perspectives. This is seen in our purchases, but it's also seen in our politics. It's quite interesting. I'm not going to go there and get too political, but it's quite fitting as we celebrate Martin Luther King Day tomorrow, that it was Dr. King who wrestled with the same perplexity, that how is it, King thought, that people could worship the same God, could sing the same praises to the same God, believe Jesus' words to do unto others as you would have them do to you, and yet arrive at different opposing views on civil rights. It was King who struggled to understand that, and there he wrote a particular passage called Letters in a Birmingham Jail, in which he pretty much wondered aloud about how people can view the same situations and yet arrive at different scenarios, different perspectives. And then also, not only there, but we've seen it just this past week. I was talking with Pastor Brock just this moment ago. I currently work for the Chicago Public Schools, and it always amazes me how the teachers' union and the mayoral office could look at the same situation, look at the same data, hear the same concerns from parents and teachers alike, and yet simply arrive at different conclusions. We see it in our politics, we see it in our public schools, and I'm sure some of you have also seen it in your own families, that though you may love your brother or sister or your sibling, though you may miss them, and though we just celebrated Christmas and a new year, that there are certain topics that though they may have grown up the same way as you, though they may have had similar experiences as you, they seem to arrive at different perspectives on a similar topic. Whether it's our purchases, our politics, our public schools, it even is in our view of the Prince of Peace. It seems to me that people, that you and I, we can approach the same thing. We can approach even this scripture, this word, and as we read through it, and as we look at Jesus and the life that he lived, how he lived, that many of us still can arrive at different perspectives. It was The British writer and poet William Blake, who once wrote it this way, and bear with me, this is written in Old English. He says it this way: "The vision of Christ that thou dost see is my vision's greatest enemy. Thine has a great hook nose like thine. Mine has a snub-low nose like to mine. Both read the Bible day and night, but thou readest black where I read white." These words here, they kind of hit my main point there, that many of us, though we have, can look at the same situation, though we can look at the same scenario, though we could have attended the same institutions, we still simply arrive at different perspectives and conclusions. Well, the truth is, when we get to our passage here in the book of Matthew, it seems that Matthew, the ex-tax collector, wants you and I to arrive at one conclusion, and one conclusion it only. And it is this, that Jesus is the Messiah, the King awaited, the long-awaited one, the King in whom we should worship. And Matthew wanted to get this across to the Jewish believers, because as you've been going through this particular book, Matthew, he was writing to the Jewish people. He wanted them to understand that Jesus was the one in whom they were awaiting. And while Matthew wanted to make that point clear, that's the point that I think we ought to make clear today as well, that wherever you are in life, whether you're young and you've got your whole life ahead of you, whether you're in the middle, wherever you may be, wherever you are, this particular book, this particular passage, the Gospels, say one thing to us, and one thing only, that whatever you're looking for, whatever you need, is found in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. When the curtain raises here in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus having left his hometown of Nazareth. In verse 12, it says this. In verse 12, Jesus has just started speaking. He started his ministry. We've seen that John the Baptist have just been taken into custody. And Matthew starts off with a prophecy, in verse 16. A prophecy from the book of Isaiah. It says this: "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has shined, has dawned." What we see here is this fulfillment, that Jesus, as he's going to start his ministry, starts off leaving his hometown of Nazareth. And this is a point for us, that God always calls us to be a light. This is Jesus leaving his hometown, seeing that John the Baptist has now been captured or taken into prison, and he's going to start his ministry. Jesus then goes off to a valley, an area by the sea. This area was a lot different than his hometown, Nazareth. It was by the sea, so that means it had a thriving sea fishing business, and therefore there were more people living in that area. And so Jesus there is ready to begin his ministry, and as he begins it in a land of the Gentiles. To fulfill scripture, but also to show us something, that it was always God's purpose for us to be light in dark places. That was always his purpose for us. Even when we read the Old Testament and we see the people of Israel, the specific people that God has chosen, he'd always chosen them to be a light to the rest of the world, to show the rest of the world that there was a God in heaven who existed and who loved. And so we see Jesus starting his ministry there. And this is the same thing that Jesus is saying to us this morning. Is this: we're currently living in dark times. We don't need me to go down the list, but the truth is we're still in the midst of a pandemic. There's crime and violence sometimes that seems to ever increase. It seems as though as well that in the midst of this pandemic that disappointment and depression and despair are ever increasing. While we have more information than ever, it still seems that it has led to less transformation. All over our world, all over our city, leadership in various forms is seen to have found out to have lacked integrity. Not to mention the disappointment and the grief that we're facing ourselves. It was beginning of this year. One of the things I like to do when I start the year is I like to just pause from some of my social media accounts. And so I paused from my Facebook and Instagram and Twitter feed, and then I opened it the other day just for a brief moment, and it was interesting to me how as I scroll through my friends list and scroll through my family who live in different places, it was interesting how much grief we were all exposed to. How many people had no longer been living in the land of the living? How many people were expressing sadness over loved ones who have gone? And it seems to me that we're in an interesting time in which people are wrestling with grief and disappointment. And here, this is the scene in which Jesus opens his ministry. And this is a truth for us, that God always meets us in our deepest and darkest moments. I'm reminded of what Jesus will say later on in chapter 5 when he talks about him being the light. He says also, while he's the light, that we who represent Christ ought to be the light. He says it this way, you are the light of the world in chapter 5. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus starts off his ministry in a dark place amongst people who don't know the God of Israel. And he starts his ministry there, and he reminds us that we ought to be lights. And then we get to the opening verses in which that we will cover today, verses 17 through 25. It starts off with this. Verses 17 says this, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. If you remember, as you all are going through the book of Matthew, you all have touched on John the Baptizer, the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus. And John the Baptizer, he preached the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. But this seems to mark a significant shift in the ministry and in the time in which this was written. It seems to mark a significant shift because now no longer is John the Baptist the main voice. He's been taken into jail. We know this, that he won't ever leave jail. In fact, he will be killed there. And now we have Jesus starting his ministry. It's almost as if Jesus is now saying, now the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets because he prepared for Jesus. He prepared the way for Jesus. And now it's almost as if we're in a new place. Now it's time for Jesus to start his ministry. And he starts off with that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is a deed for us to do, to think through as we live our lives, is when's the last time that you've repented? When's the last time that as you, maybe in your quiet time or when you've had a moment to fall before the Lord, have you considered the fact that you need some things to repent for? And maybe it's not these major outwardly sins. Maybe it's something like just, how about just envy or bitterness or disappointment with frustration with what God has done and not done in your lives. It's sometimes I was reminded of that this week, that there was some bitterness within me as I was preparing this particular passage, as I was thinking through the fact of what God has done in my life over the years and what I have expected him to do. I had to be reminded that I needed to repent of some things. And Jesus starts off with that way, but then after preaching about repentance, he goes on to calling his next disciples. This is the main point of my sermon. There's really two shifts in this sermon. I really want to just talk about two things: that following Jesus demands discipleship, and also that Jesus has all dominion. Following Jesus demands discipleship, and he also has all dominion. The verse says here in verse 18, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And here Jesus says in verse 19, follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 21 goes on to say, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. It's interesting, as I was reading through this particular passage and preparing, you almost see two different groups of people. You see Jesus calling his disciples, and later on we'll see people in whom followed Jesus and in whom he healed. But you see a difference there. And I think this is important for us this morning, that all throughout the book of Matthew, we see a particular theme. That when Jesus calls, he doesn't simply just call you to hear him. Jesus demands something. He demands discipleship. And when he calls these disciples, he tells them this thing. He says, follow me. I always wonder what that scene would have been like. I wonder if I could have just been a fly on the wall and just seen how Jesus was walking, what he looked like, his posture, and just would have seen, wanted to see what those now, his disciples who come to be his disciples, Peter and Andrew, what that would have been like. Were they literally in the boat fishing? Were they, and they just heard this rabbi / teacher tell them to follow him? I wonder what that would have been like. But what is interesting to me is that when Jesus calls, he also gives you and I a different motive and a different thing to do. It says here, and I will make you fish for people. It's an idea of priority. That not for everyone, not everyone will have to change their occupation, but it is an idea of priority there. That now, Jesus says, your main mission won't simply be to fish, but you'll use the skills that you had. You'll fish for people. And sometimes I think we need a reminder of what our ultimate purpose is here in life. It's easy amidst all of the various things we have to do, the different demands and responsibilities that we have. And we ought to do those and do those well. But it seems clear here that when you say that you're going to follow Jesus, when you've given up those things and passions and things that you particularly wanted for yourselves, and you say, you know what, I'm going to lay them at your feet. Living for Jesus, it costs you something. It costs you what you might have thought personally for yourself. Jesus is not some genie. He demands discipleship. And these disciples show us this. It says that they immediately left their nets and they followed him. And as I was reading that, I know that I had to repent personally, because there are times when I drag my feet when I sense something that God wants me to do. There are times when I begin to argue back and say, but do I really have to do this? Do I really need to go through this? Do I really need to have this conversation with that person? Do I really have to be the awkward one and mention your name amidst some people in whom I'm friends with? But the first disciples here, Peter and Andrew, these brothers, they show us something. They show us something by their immediacy. that they dropped everything and they followed him. But not only did we see that in their occupation, but down the line, we see here in verses 21, we see something too about another disciple in whom Jesus called. It says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat, here it is, and their father, and they followed him. Can you feel that? Feel the sense of the following of Jesus demands total loyalty, even some of the loyalty of our families. I know for me, sometimes that can be a challenge. I grew up in both of my parents were born in Jamaica, and so I come from a immigrant background. And one of the things about the immigrant background, at least from my family, is this importance of sticking with your family at all costs, of making decisions that prove best for your family even more than yourselves. And that's actually a pretty good ideal. But it seems here that what Jesus demands is he demands totally all of you, even those things that we hold the most precious. I'm reminded of the Old Testament passage in which the father of the faith, Abraham, is called to follow God. And what does God tell him? He says, I want you, Abraham, to leave your family, your possessions, all of your father's house, and go to the place that I will show you. It seems to me that this has been a theme all throughout Scripture. And when Jesus steps on the scene, he calls and demands the very same thing. He says, follow me. Depart from all those things that you wanted to place as the number one. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're never supposed to talk with them or anything like that. But what it means is simply priority. That in this following of Jesus, there is a priority to life. And that priority now is following Jesus. And then it's interesting too, as I mentioned the Old Testament passage of Abraham, the Lord told him to go to the place in which I will show you. And I feel like we see the same things here. We know the story because we came after this particular passage, but I'm sure the disciples, they never knew what they were quite getting into. Not only did they leave everything and follow Jesus, but that they saw some amazing highs. This disciple, Peter, later on was able to walk on water. I wish I could have walked on water just for a moment. But Peter was able to walk on water. He was able to see, and all the disciples were able to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, not after one day, not after 2 days, not after 3 days, but 4 days. They were able to see Jesus feed more than 5,000 people with just a loaf of bread and some fish. They got to see some amazing things, but also they had to experience some low lows. They witnessed their Lord and Savior go through the worst. And this is the same thing that I believe God is calling to us today, this morning here in Chicago, that when we make a decision to follow Jesus, that Jesus demands discipleship. And when we follow him, it changes our priorities. And those things that we hold there, we ought to keep holding them there. Good gifts that God has given to us, like family and skill sets, occupations, whatever it is that God has given to you, you still should hold it dear. But there's also a priority there. And our priority has to be to Jesus. But that was my first point really there, that Jesus demands discipleship. And then we get to this next passage in which we see that Jesus, he not only demands discipleship, but he has all dominion. The verse says here in verse 23, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Verse 24, then the news about him spread throughout Syria, So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and in intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Look at Jesus starting his ministry, showing these people that there simply is nobody like Jesus. We saw his demand of discipleship, but now we also see his power and dominion. It's quite interesting because Matthew, again, he's writing to Jewish people wanting to convince and show them that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah. Whenever you open and you read through the Old Testament, you see different prophets who were able to do various things. You saw prophets who were able to heal raise the dead. You saw prophets who had power that was given to them by Jesus. You saw all these different things. But then when we get here to Matthew chapter 4, we see all of that summed up in one person. It says here that in verse 23, he was preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Not just one, not just two, but every disease. The news about him spread throughout all of Syria, and people started bringing to him all who were afflicted. This is to say for us that whatever your needs may be, whatever you may be dealing with, you ought to bring it first and foremost to Jesus. Because Jesus alone has all power, and he has all authority and dominion. Jesus here healed everything. It said from all those with various diseases and in intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, the paralytics, and he healed them all. Jesus shows his power by healing everything. I wondered what that would have looked like. We see various things on TV of people who so-called can make healings and things like that. But I wonder what it would have been like to see this in plain sight. That a person that you knew all your life who couldn't walk, who as Jesus walked upon them, he touched them and saw him or her get up and rise. Or a person that you know that was demon-possessed, because regardless of how you feel, there are demons, and demons are real. Jesus was able to simply speak to them, and the demon-possessed person was sitting in a sane mind. What about those who were suffering various diseases, who looked as though who were bedridden, or whatever it was, that Jesus simply had all power to simply heal them? I know we read through these things and this is here in Scripture, but have you ever considered that and thought about that and just imagined what that would have looked like, that Jesus had all power to do that, and he did? And because of that, people began to follow him. And now I see there are some people who read this and immediately think, well, if Jesus did that, and Jesus does say later on in the Gospels that those who come after him will do even greater things, and maybe I should be able to do that. Well, I don't think that's the particular point of this particular passage. It is what I said my entire sermon is about, is this, that there simply is nobody like Jesus. That yes, I do believe in miracles, because in a matter of fact, it's a miracle that we woke up this morning. It's a miracle that when you look at your hands, that they work, that your brain, as you think, can send waves to your fingers and that you feel and touch. It's a miracle that your heart beats without you doing anything. It's a miracle that you have strength to stand. I do believe in miracles, but I don't think the main point of this is to show us and tell us that we can now do miracles in anything that we want to do. Really what the point I believe this is to remind us of who Jesus is and why we ought to cling to him and run to him, because he has all power to do it all. But the truth is, while these point to Jesus's power over everything, his dominion, his power over sickness, his power over death, the afflicted, his power over disease. While this points to that, the truth is, what this really points to is that Jesus is the long-awaited one, the one who has been given God's power to do all and to do all that is good. But while we see something in his healing power, it also points to his ultimate purpose of coming to this very earth. Oftentimes, we rejoice over the good things that God has done in our lives, and we should. We should always remember and tell those about all the good things that God has done. If he's healed you, you ought to tell people about that. If he's given you a new lease on life, you ought to tell others about that. If he's given you skills and the ability to use giftings well, you ought to tell people about where you got that from. But what really this points to is that Jesus has power over sin. That seems to be what I'm really grateful for. I'm grateful that I serve a God who can heal my body. But the truth is, no matter how my body gets healed, the truth is there will be a day when I will stand before the Lord, when it won't matter about my body because I'll be called to glory. There, no matter what you do, no matter what healing God gives to you, the truth is that you will face the Lord. I'm reminded of Lazarus, who was healed, that Jesus healed him after a couple of days. And I've always thought about this. Lazarus, he died twice. He died twice. He died once, and then after a couple years, who knows, he died again. But the point of this, the point that I believe this is pointing to, and is not just that Jesus has power to heal our bodies, it's also the fact that the thing that we ought to rejoice in, we know the true story, that Jesus has power over sin. And I'm always amazed to he has power to forgive us of our sins. And I'm always amazed at times, and when I say things like that, how people seem to be unmoved by that. But I know I struggle with sin. And I know you do as well. The point, I believe, that there is simply nobody but Jesus, nobody like Jesus. The point I believe that we need to get to, and what this is pointing to, is that while Jesus has power over diseases, while Jesus has power over our bodies, Jesus will show us later on that really his main priority was to forgive us and give us authority and power over sin and shame. The Bible says in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that's found through Jesus. And so as we go about the rest of our days, as we consider the fact that what we just heard this morning, I hope we remember that Jesus, he demands your discipleship, that Jesus has all dominion. He's worthy to put your life he's worthy to give all that you have to him. But the point of all this, I believe, is pointing us to one truth and one truth only, that Jesus will have the power to not simply heal our bodies, but to heal our souls. And that's what we need, soul healing. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a good God. I thank you, Lord God, for your word that reminds us, that calls us, that demands of us that we come to you in total humility, that we come to you that in the fact that you demand discipleship, that we aren't simply here to simply just put you on a list, but that you demand everything. The disciples show us that they gave up everything that they had. Help us, Lord God. Someone here is struggling with doing that. They know that they ought to maybe give something up or choose one path, and yet they're struggling. Lord God, I pray you empower them to move forward in that. But not only do you demand discipleship, your word shows us as well that you have all dominion and authority and power. Help us, Lord God, to run to you. When we are struggling throughout the week. Help us to run first and foremost to you and not to these other devices. And help us to know as well that while your healing shows us that you have all power, the what we really need healing from is our soul. We need soul healing. We need the forgiveness of our sins. And so, Father God, I pray you be with us and bless this particular time. I pray your word went forth and encouraged some heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.